Our reading this morning is found in 1 John chapter 3. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning, because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are, and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother.
Well, we've come to the end of our post-Easter series. I pause while you say, ah. We've come to the end of our post-Easter series. That's better, isn't it? So just to recap where we've been, here we are. Hope restored, everything fulfilled, intercession made, sin forgiven and spirit sent, adoption received, life blessed, injustice condemned, victory won, and today enemy defeated. And in case you forgot, that all spells the first letters, he is alive. A suitable kind of strapline for a post-Easter series, really. So he is alive. Now, if you were paying attention to the reading then, there might have been some parts of it that kind of struck you. And you might have thought, hang on a minute, I'm not so sure about that. We read this, no one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. So I thought we'd just have a quick survey. Anybody in the past week who thinks they might have sinned? If you could just put your hand up. And just keep it up if you think that includes the week before. And the week before. And the week... You see where I'm going with this, can't you? And the week before. But it says, no one who is born of God will continue to sin. So that's a bit odd, isn't it? Because we all do. It's even odder if you go back and read the previous chapter of 1 John, because John writes this. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. And those two bits seem perhaps at odds at first reading. So just to help you out here, the message is quite helpful in what it says about 1 John 3. It translates it this bit, or says, so, my dear children, don't let anyone divert you from the truth. It's the person who acts right who is right, just as we see lived out in our righteous Messiah. Those who make a practice of sin are straight from the devil. The pioneer in the practice of sin. The practice of sin. And one commentator put it this way very helpfully. No one lives without the commission of sin, but those who make sin their constant business and the employment of their lives whose lives are a continued series of sinning, they are of the devil. Those who make sin their constant business and the employment of their lives. So the verses are not at odds, it's just about the trying to translate what John wrote in 1 John 3. Unfortunately, it's not always easy to translate from one language to another. And so it's this constant business and the employment of their lives is what John's talking about in their approach to sin. So if we're Christians and born of God, hopefully that's not where we're going. We don't make sin our constant business. And so this verse does not apply to us. John says this in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Jesus died, as we celebrated in communion, to forgive us our sins. Now, what we read this morning as well is John wrote this: the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work, which obviously leads to the question, well, what is the devil's work? Well, I'm sure many of you have read the book The Screwtape Letters. If you haven't, The Screwtape Letters is a Christian apologetic novel by C.S. Lewis, which he dedicated to J.R.R. Tolkien, writer of Lord of the Rings. The two of them were very good friends. First published in 1942, and the story takes the form of a series of letters from a senior demon called Screwtape, hence The Screwtape Letters, to his nephew Wormwood, a junior tempter. And as you can see, this book has been reprinted many, many, many times and is still in print. So in the book, what does C.S. Lewis say about what the work of the devil is? Well, Screwtape gives Wormwood a job, which is to stop the patient, that's the person that he was supposed to be working on, from becoming a Christian. And he fails at the first hurdle on that one. So when the patient becomes a Christian, his job is to stop him being an effective Christian. And in the book, if you read it or have read it, you'll know that Screwtape comes up with these very subtle ways of how to make Christians ineffective. So, you know, you can have a go at one of them now. One of the things he suggests to Wormwood is to get the patient just to, as he sits in the morning service at church, just to look around at the other people and start to focus on them. How odd they look. How odd they behave. Yeah, don't listen to what's being said, but just focus on the other people and think about, do you really want to be associated with this bunch of people? You see, it's very, very subtle. But through the book, you can see how it works. Paul wrote this: finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We are in a spiritual battle with the devil on the other side, and his job is to stop people from giving their lives to Jesus, and if they do, to make them ineffective in their Christian witness. Peter wrote this in 1 Peter 5. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. What a picture of the devil as a lion prowling around, just looking for Christians to devour. Now, we think about animals hunting and how they hunt. What makes easy prey? Because animals that hunt like easy prey, because it saves a lot of energy, doesn't it? So what makes easy prey? Well, usually it's lone animals not paying attention. It's much easier to go after one on its own. One of animals' defense mechanisms, obviously, often against predators, is to be in herds and to stay in herds. And the predators then have to single one out in order to take it. Lone animals not paying attention. So we need to be wary of becoming lone Christians. So here's some things we can do. Be at services regularly. Join a life group. Get a prayer partner or form a prayer triplet with three of you. But make sure that you're not alone as a Christian. It makes you easy prey for the devil. The thing is the devil's final destination has already been decided. John tells us about that in Revelation. Revelation chapter 20. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's the final destination of the devil. And Paul writes this in Colossians. God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The spiritual powers thought it was their idea for Jesus to be executed. They thought when he was dead that they had won. But they had got it all wrong. And with Jesus' death and resurrection, he disarmed the powers and authorities. And I love this. This is a wonderful phrase. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And you've probably heard it said often that when Jesus did that on the cross and through his resurrection, that it was a bit like D-Day. You know, saying that D-Day secured victory for the Allies in the war in Europe. And that from that point on, the end of the war was in sight, and it was inevitable who was going to win and who was going to lose. Of course, some historians would say that actually, when Nazi Germany lost the Battle of Stalingrad, that was the point at which you could see the end of the war, and that victory was already secured, the end was inevitable. Some other historians would actually say it was when they failed Nazi Germany to take Moscow that that was the point at which the war was decided in Europe and that the Allies were going to win. You can pick whichever of those you like or any others from your interpretation of history. The point is that we're living in a time when Jesus has already died and rose again. The end is coming for Satan. The thing is just like Hitler in the Second World War, he wasn't going to give up quietly and lie down. He's not one for surrendering. He's going to order his troops to fight to the bitter end. We are in a spiritual battle. The war goes on, and there will still continue to be casualties. People who don't become Christians because of the work of Satan. The battle goes on. But here's the thing. Jesus has won. The enemy has been defeated and will ultimately be an end of the war. The date for the victory parade has already been scheduled. We don't know what it is, but God does. What we will be will then be revealed. You might have noticed that when we had the reading in verse 2. It says that what we will be like will be revealed on the last day. We will be like Jesus. We don't know exactly what that means, because we're not all going to look like him. But we will be like Jesus. But until then, we are in a spiritual battle. And the enemy will fight to the bitter end. To the bitter end. Just as Hitler did, right to the end. And so we should take these words from Paul that we read earlier. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And that's what we need to do. We need to put on the full armor of God. We need to resist the devil. And we need to make sure that we don't make easy prey for him, that we are not caught alone and on our own and become an easy victim. We need to stay with the herd, the body of believers. We need to pray for each other. We need to encourage and help one another. The thing is, often we kind of ignore the devil and the work of the devil. And if you read the Screwtape letters, you can see just how subtly he works. It doesn't take much of a little chink for us to get further and further away from fellow believers and isolated, and further away from God. It's an easy path to go down if we're not careful. So we need to be careful. We need to put on our armor, and we need to resist and fight together. Armies win when they fight together. Although it's popular in films these days for the one man to take on 5 million and beat them all, it's not reality. The armies win by fighting together and working together, and we need to do the same. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you and we celebrate the victory that you have already won. We thank you that you have already made a public spectacle of the spiritual powers, and that the date for the end of this war is already scheduled and the victory parade planned. Lord, as we live in the time between those two events, we pray that you would help us to put on the armor that you have provided for us. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to stay part of the body of Christ, to work together with other Christians. And Lord, we pray for your protection, that you would keep us safe, that we would not become complacent, thinking that we're okay, that we can do it on our own. Lord, we ask for your protection each and every day. Lord, as you taught your disciples how to pray, you said to pray, deliver us from evil. Lord, we pray that you would do that, that you would be the one who delivers us from evil. Because we ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.